So it's kind of a negative chapter in the Bible, so I'll just give you this forewarning. So we're going to start a little low, okay? But we're going to end up on a higher note, okay? All right, just so you know that. That's how I like to sort of handle the negative passages in the Bible. So there's names in the Bible, right, that are memorable for all the wrong reasons. So if I say names like, you know, Jezebel, Ahab, Judas, Haman, Delilah, Herod, right? You know, those are names that conjure up negative things, the things that they have done, the bad dudes, right? Dudes and dudettes, right? But there's 10 other names here in Numbers 13 that are, right? Their names are recorded in all of biblical history, which is eternity. And their names are recorded because these are the people that persuaded an entire nation to not trust God and to miss out on the blessings that God had for them. And they caused them to doubt the goodness and holiness of God. And so God saw to it that their names are recorded in the Bible for, like I said, the rest of history. Were these terrible people? No, I don't think so. I mean, they were leaders, were they not? Didn't the nation select 12, right? We need good people to go into the land, people we trust, people we depend on, people we think will give us the goods, right? The right things to say. And yet, I mean, these people, the nation of Israel, all of them saw the actual glory of God every day. Every day. They saw the pillar of fire at night. They saw the cloud, right? They saw the cloud. It's the desert, right? It's a lot of sunshine and hot and heat. So it's not like it was cloudy all the time. So they saw a cloud when they needed a cloud. They saw fire in the dark and in the cool. They saw his miracles. They saw his powerful hand do so many things. They heard all these promises. So far, everything that God had said to them had come true. But as soon as they see big people and walled cities, they get scared and doubted God's ability to do what he said he would do. Well, that's called faithlessness. Faithlessness. And faithlessness is when we fail to trust God's words. Fail to believe God's words. So chapter 14 is the consequences of that. We are told they spread a bad report. It's literally evil, evil rumor. They spread an evil rumor that the land would be their end, not their beginning. Because God says, this is the new beginning for you. Go in and get it. I'll be with you. And they said, it's going to be our end. And now they're ready to stone Aaron and Moses. Aaron and Moses believe God's words. They believe God's words so much that they hit the ground. You say, well, didn't they hit the ground because they're afraid of the stones? No, no, no. They hit the ground because they're afraid of what God was going to do. That's why they hit the ground. They weren't worried about some stones, right? They're afraid for the people, not afraid of the people. See, God takes faithlessness seriously, especially in his own people, because we're the people that should know better. And yet we all, at times, are faithless. And faithlessness is when we fail to trust and believe and act on God's words, even when the evidence of God's presence is clearly before us. And while Moses and Aaron are anticipating God showing up here because they know this isn't going to be good, God still delays at the moment, doesn't he? Like Caleb and Joshua stand up and they tear their robes, right? And they appeal to the people one more time, urging them to think about what they saw. Just everything they saw was exactly as God said, right? The land is great. Milk and honey and all that stuff, right? It's all good. Yeah, the big guys are there, but God says we can do it with his presence and power. They had seen firsthand evidence of the God, the one true God who loved them and would do anything for them. He's already done all kinds of things for them. You have to have faith. You have to trust me that what I'm going to do, I'm going to do. And so they tear their clothes, which is a visible sign of mourning over sin. They're not mourning over their own sin, but mourning over the people's sins around them. And they're like, the land we passed through, verse 7, and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. And Caleb and Joshua remind all of God's people, of course, that obedience is what pleases God. You know, if he's pleased with us, obedience is always pleases God. Now you think about this for a second. I mean, what have they all seen? I mean, in Egypt, they had seen God do 9 miraculous plagues, and they had to do nothing. They literally just, God says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. But in the 10th plague, God says, Passover lamb, now you have something to do. You have to apply what I'm saying and act on faith, believing that when you put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, God will spare you and the firstborn of your household. And then later on, about to part the Red Sea, Moses says, stand here and watch. This is the last time you're going to see the Egyptians. And so he parts the Red Sea, right? And they still have to act in faith to go through it. They have to walk through that and see and trust God that it's not going to collapse on them. And they got through. And God gave them water when they needed water, and he gave them manna every day. Yet with manna, there still required faith. They had to go out and get it, and they couldn't get too much, because if they got too much and tried to store it for the next day, what happened? Okay, maggots, right? Yum, yum. Okay. Although on Friday, they could get all they wanted, because it would miraculously last for 2 days, right? You know, so often, we too, if we're honest, have moments of faithlessness and doubt. I mean, do we not worry about our needs at times? Even though Jesus says, don't worry about your needs. Have you ever heard that in the Bible? Yeah, I've heard it a few times, right? And we too have seen the evidence of God meeting our needs or resolving a problem or reconciling, you know, a relationship in our life. So we've seen the evidence of God in our own life. Yet when the next challenge comes, guess what? We sometimes fail to believe God's going to come through. And we worry again. And we fret again. Right? Doesn't he promise us that he's still going to stay with us all the time? Yep. Has he got us in the palm of his hand? Yep. Right? Are we told to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us? Yep. Okay. But we don't always do those things, do we? Faithlessness leads to poor choices. We make bad decisions in our life when we're faithless. And now the Israelites are doing what? I mean, now they're ready to commit murder. Wow. Poor choices always lead to more poor choices, doesn't it? And of course, God shows up. God appears in his glory. And what does he do when his people are faithless? He displays mercy and justice when we disobey. So his awesome glory, right, moves to the tent of meeting, marking that he's going to communicate something. And this time he's communicating to all the people, not just Moses. And God quotes, it's almost like God quotes the psalmists in their lament psalms. How long do I have to suffer, God? How long do I have to suffer? God says, how long do I have to suffer? How long do I have to suffer you guys? You faithless people. You ungrateful followers. And so he says, I'm going to wipe you all out. I'm going to wipe you all out. and start again with Moses. Now, I don't know how he was going to do that, right? I mean, numerically, Moses is 80, right? And to produce a whole new nation through one man and his wife is going to take a while. So, or God could do it miraculously. Don't know for sure. However, maybe this was a test for Moses. Maybe it wasn't God necessarily going to do this, but he wanted to see where Moses' heart was. Because if you recall in the last couple of chapters, Moses has been growing in what? Humility, right? Humility. And in chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron rebel against Moses, and Moses doesn't defend himself. He hits the dirt because he knows this isn't good, and he intercedes for them. Is Moses going to intercede for the people here? Yes, he does, right? And Moses says to God, he says, nice plan. Don't think it's going to work because I think in Moses' good theology, he's saying, it's not about me, God. It's not about you raising a new nation for me. It's about, if you do this, he says, it's your reputation that's going to be marred. So this is why Moses intercedes here and says, no, you need to glorify yourself. He says, if you wipe them out, the message the rest of the world gets about you is that you are a weak God and you can't do what you said you could do, which was to get them into the land. So God relents. What does he do? He actually shows mercy so more people are going to see his glory. This is what he's doing here. This is what he's always doing. See, Moses prays that God's power would be great. In what way? By showing mercy. And so Moses quotes God, right? Exodus 34, Moses wanted to see God's glory. And God says, I'm going to give you a glimpse. And as I pass by, I'm going to say, the Lord, right? Slow in anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, Moses prays, forgive the sin of these people just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. So the guilty will be punished and their families will suffer the consequences of this great sin. But that's because God loves them and forgave them and didn't wipe them all out at that very moment. And he's going to bring them into the land yet. And so, verse 20, he does forgive them. Now, here's a thought. Have you and I never had this idea in our head? Lord, why don't you just wipe out all the bad people? Right? Just like the world would be a lot better place if you just wipe out a lot of bad people right now. Right? You've thought it. I've thought it. The problem is God's reputation would go down the tank. See, they say God is a vindictive God. God's a nasty God. God's an angry God. You know, some people think God is like that when he isn't. See, letting many people live, even not nice people, displays the glory of God through his mercy and grace. He gives them more chances. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it one day will be laid bare. So when the day of the Lord comes, it will come quickly and unexpectedly, but it will come. In the meantime, everyone is experiencing grace and mercy because they're alive, hoping that we will repent, they will repent and put their hope in God because Everything that you put your hope in here is going to be destroyed. So don't do that. Everything, including ourselves. So God sparing Israel here reveals his glory, his love and his power and his faithfulness to his promises. But he also deals justly as well, doesn't he? See, he deals justly when his glory is rejected. Nevertheless, verse 21, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Can you imagine seeing the visible evidence of God every day in your life and then lying to people about God? That's essentially what they did. To spread an evil report that God cannot get us into the land, which is to reject God's glory and power, even though they saw it and experienced it how many times? And that word treated with contempt, if I had you share different translations, all your translations would be different because it's just one full word that no one single word can define how bad this is. And sometimes it's translated blasphemy in the Old Testament. So he deals justly with the 10 spies who spread lies about him, and he tells the rest to go back in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years, wow. Can you imagine? What a low day that was. And he says, all the men who are old enough to fight and die will die, but their children, which you were afraid of, they're going to get in the land. They're going to still get in there. Verse 34, for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you exploit the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to the whole wicked community which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in the desert. Here they will die. But not everyone, right? Not everyone. He loves those who live for his glory. And we're told 3 times, Joshua and Caleb will enter the land of Canaan. And so their survival for those 40 years in the wilderness was actually a witness by God, just as much as it was the slow deaths of all the other men was a witness of God's justice and grace. So while the justice of the deaths of these men remind Israel of their own faithlessness, the constant survival and aging and thriving of Caleb and Joshua all these years would have been an encouragement to them that their children are going to get in. Because God said they would. The promises of God are just delayed. So then God's people have to choose whether they will be faithless or faithful now. Okay, are we going to trust God now? And some of them obviously, and some repent actually. Chapter 14, sort of, right? They may have meant well, but their timing was bad, right? So they repent and ask forgiveness and tell Moses, okay, we hear you. Yeah, we're going to go in. And Moses says, you missed your chance. Like, the opportunity is gone. You rejected God. You didn't think he would do it. And so Moses says, don't do it. And they still disobey, right? God's not with you. The door is closed for you. You see, you can't just fix a huge sin with one little act of obedience. So people need to make better choices, and then we need to choose to live for God's glory today and every day. See, these Israelite men waited too long to trust God. And the only reason now they want to trust God is because they don't like the 40-year plan. Right? They say, okay, we don't like that plan. God says, that's too bad, it's too late. Well, let's go in now. No. right? See, there are consequences when we don't obey God. So that's why we need to choose to trust him when he gives us opportunities and open doors. And Moses is telling them, obeying God now, you're late. You had your opportunity. God showed you the land and all that. He says, and now the only reason now you want to go in is because you don't like the consequences of sin. And they don't listen to Moses here either. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Because you remember how things are supposed to go? You guys stay here until you see, right, the cloud move. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. So they think they can make a quick fix here and God will be happy with us all over again, right? No, your sin was a slap in the face of God. They saw his glory. They saw the miracles after miracle and they didn't believe God could do what he said he would do. Maybe because they realized at this point it's going to be more effort on our part. See, we have to act on faith, right? To believe what God says is wonderful on in one sense, but we have to act on what God says. And so the 10 spies, right, they chose not to act on what God said, what God had promised. I mean, and their sin, right? The 10 spies' sin had huge consequences for everyone else around them because they listened to them. So for 40 years, it's going to be a long wait. But when the 40 years is over, these guys are ready. We read Joshua, and Joshua is a very positive book, is it not? Matter of fact, when we read Joshua, we don't read of rebellion by the nations from the nation. How come? Well, I think 40 years in the wilderness has helped them grow in their faith. Because now they're seeing that their children are going to get in. And they believe their children were going to get in. And we all want better for our children than for us, do we not? And so these people saw God's promises come true in justice, but also in mercy. And when we read Joshua, we do not see any rebellion. So we need to trust God when his blessings are delayed. And God's chastisement can result in losing out on current blessings because of our faithlessness. But it doesn't have to mean we lose out completely on blessings, right? Whatever the temporary blessings there are at the moment that we are available to us. Because if we repent and obey God, God can still work. He can still bless us. He can still use us. You know, when we open up the pages of Joshua, the people are all positive. Let's go for it, right? We're behind you, Joshua. And think about it, right? The first couple of major tests to the nation of Israel, when they get into the land, God says, I'm going to part the Jordan River. And they're like, good. God says, this time you go in first. See what God's doing? He's testing their faith. Do you believe I can still do this? Yes, Lord. Step in first, right? And then the walls of Jericho, right? Okay, march around the city every day in silence for 6 days. And then the seventh day, march around it again and blow trumpets and watch the walls come down. Sure, right? But they do, and it happens. See, they acted on their faith. They believe that God could do exactly what he said he could do. Joshua 1:16, when God commissions Joshua to go in there, right? The people respond to Joshua. Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. And we read verse 17, we think, well, you didn't. Well, hang on. They have been. These people have been. Okay? Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Right? So it appears that the new generation has learned from the sins of the past. And rather than wallow in bitterness and grumble, if it wasn't for someone else's sins, my life could be a lot better. They learned to be faithful to God and his word, believing that when those 40 years were over, God was going to do something amazing in their life, and they're going to be the ones to receive the blessings. Even if it means going to war, facing the giants, because they're still there. Probably a few more of them now. And who's leading the way? Joshua and Caleb, right? Their faith never faltered. And their belief that God's glory would lead them there, would accomplish his purposes, so that, as God says numerous places in his word, he's going to fill the whole world with his glory. Do we believe that? Do we actually believe that God is going to fill the whole world with his glory one day? I do. Are we going to act on that when he tells us to do things? Let's pray. Father, we read about this in 1 Corinthians 10, and Paul says these things are warnings for us. And then he says if we think we're standing firm, to take heed, because pride causes us to fall. And it's easy to read a passage like this and say, well, I'm not like one of those guys. And maybe that is true, but we've all acted faithlessly at times, and we haven't trusted in your word all the time. We've doubted. We've doubted your presence. We've doubted your care. We've doubted your ability to meet our needs. We've not trusted in your presence when we know your word says you dwell in us. So forgive us this morning, Lord, for not trusting you and forgetting that your glory has been seen in and around our own lives. You've answered prayers, you've brought healings, you've brought us into spiritual growth, you've saved friends and family that we've prayed for. Maybe you've used us to help someone come to faith or grow in faith. All those things are evidence that your glory is slowly filling the earth. Forgive us if we have blamed the sin of someone else, causing us to lose out on blessings. Forgive us when we've ran ahead of you in our own strength and fell on our faces. And forgive us when we've said, no, I can't do this, when we should have said, yes, Lord, you can do this. Lord, I know blessings are still awaiting us. Help us to trust you for your timing, and help us to put your glory ahead of our own. Thank you that you're not done with us yet. By your grace and for your glory, amen. I'm going to invite Justin and George to help me this morning with communion. I mentioned that what we see in Numbers 14 shows up again in a different way, and yet not too different way, in the life of Jesus. Because John writes in John 1, verse 14, that Jesus is the glory of God. Did he not? Right? He said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so did a lot of people see the glory of God. They saw the evidence of God right in front of them, healing people, speaking messages, encouraging them. And yet, what did they do with the glory of God when they saw it? Well, we back up a few verses in John 1. John 1, 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. What light? Well, the glory of God in Jesus. So that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, right, evidence of his glory, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so when Jesus came, the glory of God, how did people respond? Most people didn't respond well. They rejected the glory of God when he showed up in their face. Matter of fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, he says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, the gospel, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the 12 spies incident shows up again in the life of Jesus. The glory of God is there. He's visible. It's evident that God is in their midst through Jesus. And yet, what did they do? They crucified him. And yet, in crucifying him, we have life in his name. Jesus' death becomes our salvation. And that, again, is the hope and the glory. So the spies' punishment becomes the hope for the next generation, whereas Jesus' death, his rejection by the people, his own people, and by everybody else, right, results in our blessings through faith in him. So as we eat the bread, reminder of him dying on the cross for our sins, and the cup, reminding us that our sins are forgiven through faith in him, may we be reminded and encouraged to live a faithful life so that we honor the Lord of glory. George, would you pray for the bread, please?
Lord, we thank you. We thank you that even while we at times have been faithless, that you are just so, so good and your character never changes, that you actually gave us hope through this, that you are the one who never changes and is faithful. So Lord, thank you that your son is the one who makes us right. And it's the bread of life. So we thank you in Jesus' name.